Good morning, church. Oh, man, it's good to be here today. So I spent most of the week at the fairgrounds. I come home and sleep in my bed at night. A lot of our kids have exhibited stuff there this week, and it's been pretty neat to see, watch these kids grow and mature and everything. But it got me thinking, and I was pretty sure I wanted to give a message on winning, because we're as Christians, we're starting to win. We're starting to see the tide turn back, or at least my opinion is, we're starting to see the tide turn back. It's still not great, but it's getting better. And then I looked at these kids, and I've watched a lot of shows, and the kids that get champion, man, when they get named champion steer or champion lamb or champion hog or champion whatever, there's just a sense of relief. And I think, man, it's not just about the winning. It's about the perseverance. It's about the adversity. It's about the finishing the job that these kids have done. Because all the kids have invested a ton of time into their projects. All the parents have invested a ton of time into their projects. And a lot of times me as spectators, I just see the finished product and I think, oh man, they had it so easy. They went and bought a really good steer. They went and raised a really good steer or raised a really good lamb. But I lose sight of all the work and preparation it takes to get them there. And that's that sense of relief those kids get at the end of their project. And even my nieces and nephews, I have one niece that shows and two nephews that show, and they're like on pins and needles until about Thursday. And then when that's over, it's like, whew, you know, now they can go enjoy the fair. And I want to share something with you I found this week. It was shared a while ago, but this is a conversation. I want you to imagine having this conversation with God. And it's me. God, can I ask you a question? God says, sure. Me, you promise you won't get mad. God says, I promise. Why did you let so much stuff happen to me today? What do you mean? God said. Well, I woke up late, and God said, yes. My car took forever to start. God said, okay. And then me, at lunch, they made my sandwich wrong, and I had to wait. God said, uh-huh. On the way home, my phone went dead just as I picked up a call. God says, all right. On top of it all, when I got home, I just wanted to soak my feet in my new massager and relax, but it wouldn't work. Nothing went right today. Why did you do that? God says, let me see. The death angel was at your bed this morning, and I had to send one of my angels to battle him for your life. I let you sleep through that. Me, humbled. Oh. God says, I didn't let your car start because there was a drunk driver on your route that would have hit you if you were on the road. Me, ashamed. Then God says, the first person who made your sandwich today was sick, and I didn't want you to catch what they have. I knew you couldn't afford to miss work. Me, embarrassed, said, okay. Your phone went dead because the person that was calling you was going to give you false witness about what you said on that call. I didn't even let you talk to them so you would be covered. Softly, I said, I see, God. Oh, and that foot massager, it had a shortage and was going to throw out all the power in your house tonight. I didn't think you wanted to be in the dark. At this time, it's me, embarrassed. I'm sorry, God. Don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad. me, I will trust you. Then God says, and don't doubt that my plan for your day is always better than your plan. I won't, God, and let me just tell you, God, thank you for everything today. And God's response is, you're welcome, child. It was just another day being your God, and I love looking after my children. So the message is, be grateful at all times. He knows what he is doing. And that kind of hit home with me, because there's times this week, man, it was 112 degrees in the shade. And I was like, man, why do we do this? You know, why is it always either flooding rain or 100 degrees? Week of the fair. I mean, you can go back through the last 50 years of the Morrow County Fair. And the fairgrounds is either A, underwater, or B, it's 112 degrees. And I saw little kids that lost, there's at least one hog that died. There were several chickens and rabbits. And I mean, these kids lost their projects before that even started. But you know, I think there's a reason. There's a reason. So the title today is going to be adversity. How do you deal with adversity? And we're going to use the passage, 1 Samuel. We're going to use 1 and 2 Samuel today. But before I get started, I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you. And Lord, I'm humbled of your plan. And so thankful that you have your loving hand. Have us in your loving hand all of the time, Lord. Even when we don't feel it. Even when we don't realize it. You're in charge of that plan, Lord. And I love you and I thank you for that. Lord, just give me the words. Use me as your mouthpiece and give the congregation ears to hear what you want them to hear today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk today about David. And I've talked to about David before. We're going to use a little different perspective on David this time. And I think, you know, this dude, we know he slew the giant. And this dude, you know, the giant was... I've done the measurements before. He was 9 feet tall and his armor weighed 300 pounds. And David was a 13-year-old boy with nothing but a sling and some rocks. But there's a couple things in that story that I want to draw out. So we're going to start there. And we're going to go... Well, we're going to start in 16 because I think it's important. This is the... One thing I think it's important, we're going to start in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So here's Jesse, and Saul was already king at this point, but he was... not doing a real great job. Kind of sounds familiar. I'm not going to get into politics, but our country is in disarray, and I don't know who's to blame for sure. There's a whole bunch of them. But we're in a new, coming into a new point, and Samuel was like, man, I don't know, Lord. I don't. We've heard this story before. Moses gave the same story, right? I don't really want to go. What if this happens? Samuel was going to have to face some adversity. But again, God laid out the whole plan for him. He gave him every reason, everything to do, gave him the plan to follow. Just go do it. So in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. And we can go down, and I don't really want to, we've all heard this, but they had this feast, and Samuel, Jesse brought all of his sons, and you know, as I don't know, I guess as a father, if I knew somebody was coming, they wanted to see all my sons, and they wanted, and I found out that they were going to anoint somebody king, I would do the firstborn as well, right? I'd say, oh, well, here's Shelby. She's the strongest. She's the most polished of the three. She's this, 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 and this, okay? But we go through the whole story, and the last, Jesse's sons, none of them were chosen by Samuel at this point. And Samuel says, okay, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And this is in verse 11. And it says, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending for the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel knew the Lord's plan at this point. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that none of those were good enough. But when David showed up, have you ever have that moment in your life when God just says, this is it. This is it. This was it. When David showed up, Samuel said, there he is. There he is. Okay? The important thing to note for me is, what was David doing? He was out tending the sheep. And I've said it before, God is the great shepherd, right? God is the shepherd. And the shepherd does everything for the sheep. And here was David. So David had a servant's heart. David understood what it meant to take care of something. So there, David was anointed there. And then David goes into Saul's service. In verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit comes from you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse at Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent the messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. In verse 23, whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So, did Autumn leave? Yeah. Anybody know what a lyre is? I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Alan? No? It's like a harp. So on the varsity coats, Northmore's varsity coats, they're the band kids. You have, that's what it has on it, right? Allen is a little harp. That's a lyre. It's not a huge thing, I don't think. But David knew how to play this. Okay? Understand, David had no formal training in playing this. It was a gift from God that he knew how to play it. And all his time in the fields, that's what he did. You know, he didn't play video games. He learned how to play the lyre, harp, whatever you want to call it. So it came to benefit David and all his work, because he was taken into the king's service at this point. We go into 17, and that's when David and Goliath actually happens. There's just a couple things I want to take from that. You know, I preached 2 weeks ago, and we talked about day 41 is coming. And this was one of the examples I used. So, I'll just read a little bit. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, which translates to 9 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which is 125 pounds. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels, which was 15 pounds. Okay? So this dude was outfitted. Number one, he was enormous. Enormous. So I don't know if I'm 9 feet tall from the concrete to here. I'm probably not. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And this dude, David, I mean, everything we hear from about David was, he was young and radiant, right? He was a great warrior is how they he addressed him to Saul. But he was young and full of health and full of vigor. And so my imagination or my interpretation of this was David was 13, 14, 15 years old and young guy. But he knew how to fight because he had dealt with bears, lions, all that junk protecting the sheep. So he was a tough little dude. And so, I mean, to me, so I've spent a lot of time this week with Beckett. Lindsay, for whatever reason, still takes time off work and comes to the fair, and I don't know, whatever. It was fine because I got to see Beckett every day this week. And last night I took some pictures of him in his Ohio State stuff, and this dude was just like radiant. And that's what I imagined David being, just radiant, you know, just some personality and full of life. But Goliath had more weight in armor and shields and headgear than David weighed. That's pretty neat. It's pretty neat. So Goliath stood in verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now these are fighting men. This is an army. Okay? They are trained to fight. And they were dismayed and terrified. This this blows my mind. I love this story just for the sheer fact of all the stuff that goes into it. In verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And I'm going to call that out because I think that's very important. Because even though David was in Saul's service, he knew that his father was old and could not handle the sheep. So David was running himself ragged back and forth to care for his father's sheep. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening to take his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain, which an ephah is 36 pounds of roasted grain, and this 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are, and bring back some assurance from them, or some token that Jesse knew that they were okay. There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. And then in verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to his battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So what do I want you to take from this? Every day for 40 days, these two armies would take their battle positions. And then this giant would come out and just berate the Israelites. I've heard smack talk before. I can appreciate a good smack talk every once in a while. This dude was crossing lines. He was just, it was awful what he was saying. But in verse 25, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He keeps coming out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. And then David, in verse 26, asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistines and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And I love David's response right there, because he is like, listen, what are you guys scared of? This dude, we should be enraged that this dude's coming out here and defying the army of the living God. David knew who he was. David knew who he was serving, and David was not afraid to shout it out. But in verse 28, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." David's response, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. This is the point right here when David puts God's plan for him into full action. And we've all experienced people in our lives that try to push their agenda onto us. And sometimes we get aggravated like Eliab did. But understand, David, he wasn't pushing his agenda. David was persevering, and he was tired of people making fun of God and what God could do. That's where David was at. David knew the plan. So let's go to 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant," meaning David, "will go out and fight him." Verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." And that could have been good enough, but David's quote didn't end there. In verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." This is faith in action. This is taking a stand for what you believe in and what you know to be right. David said, "I ain't scared. I'm not scared. God's got me. He's already delivered me from the lion. He's delivered me from the bear. And now he's going to deliver me from the Philistine, because this guy defiled God's army." David had the faith of a mountain right here. And he knew that God was going to take care of it. So then we know the whole story. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul tried to dress David in his armor. Saul was a full-grown man. He was the king. He probably had the best armor. David was a shepherd boy. He didn't know about that armor stuff. All he knew was that guy was going against God's will, and he was going to take care of it. And David put on his stuff, put on Saul's stuff, and he tried to walk around in it. And in at the end of verse 39, David said, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. And again, at this point, this is nothing but David's faith. Okay? Because none of the Israelite men believe David can whip the giant. The giant we're going to find when David comes out In verse 42, he looked at David and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." So again, at this point, Goliath was like, "You send me a boy to do a man's job. You send me a boy to do a man's job. Come here, I'm going to take care of this, and then I'm going to leave your body right here as it lays." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." I love David. I love David. Why? Because he didn't care. He did not care. He was so full of God and God's plan and knew it so well and knew that God, and all David knew was this guy was talking bad about God and he was going to fix it. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what happened. And some guys, sometimes we face adversities and we draw them out and we try to do all this stuff. Man, if we just let God have those adversities, we have the knowledge to know those adversities are going to go away. You know, we've seen some adversity this week. You know, Jackson, Monday night, goes in and he wasn't feeling good, so he went in and has an emergency appendectomy. He's like, "Man, I feel pretty good today." Yeah. Adversity comes our way. You know, it's 112 degrees out there, so you know what the fair board, they let you run a generator. So now I can't eat at the fair because I have to have the camper cool for Beckett. So it costs me $12 a day to run a generator. So now I can't eat a sandwich because they're $12. Okay? But the adversity is, man, I want to see that little dude. I want to see that little dude every day. So I don't care if it costs me $1,200 a day. I'm going to run that generator. So that he's there and we're able to go and Grandpa and him can go take a nap. But adversity comes at us in many different angles and many different designs. Understand, adversity is not necessarily attacking us. It's attacking our beliefs and it's attacking our faith. Because every time adversity strikes, what's it do? It raises questions. It raises questions. Guys, and we need to be like David. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a 9-foot man. I mean, that would probably qualify as one of the greatest adversities I've ever faced if I had to go fight toe-to-toe with a 9-foot man. You know, I'm 5'10 on a great day. Okay? 5'8 most days. But that's a huge adversity. I mean, that made grown, trained, fighting men tremble. It's a pretty big adversity. And David said, "You know what? Because you defied the armies of God, I'm going to cut off your head." Pretty cool. Verse 46. Nope. This very day, we'll finish verse 46. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, For the battle is the Lord, and He will give all into your hands. Give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Now, so David did defeat the Goliath here. So all of a sudden David had everything. Okay? He was, you know, I still go back to LeBron James when he was in high school. This kid knew he was going to be drafted. This kid knew he was going to be the number one pick. This kid knew he was going to be a millionaire. Did he always do things right? I don't know. Probably not. But ever since he's become in the limelight, dude's been pretty stand up. So David is now into this limelight. You know, everybody says, man, this dude's going to be the king, right? This dude is the greatest man Israel has ever seen. I'm paraphrasing. Okay, this is Matt words. But so David had all this fame and fortune now because he beat Goliath. But you know what David also had? He had growing adversity, and we're not going to be able to handle this all today, I guarantee, because we're running short on time. But David, who had served Saul faithfully, had served Saul loyally, had been his musician to calm him, was now going to be one of Saul's biggest worrisome problems. And I'll tell you what, I must probably stop pretty close to here, because I think this is a whole nother message that we can use. But Saul started to worry about David taking his power. David didn't want it. David just wanted God to be glorified. Okay? We can go on about David forever. There's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of other stuff that we can dig into. But what I want you to take is, I want you to face adversity like David faced adversity, with faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he took on a giant. We have giants in our lives. You know, maybe I'm the only one that faces adversity and giants every day. And if that's it, that's great. I'm glad. I know that's not true because Jackson faced one this week. Kids at the fair all faced it this week. You know, all our educators and everybody in the schools are going to face it this coming week. Man, going back to school is a good week. I love it. I always loved it. Because secretly I got to say, hey, you finally get to go back to work like I've been doing for 12 months. Brittany will be mad. No, Brittany's ready to go back. Hey, on an adversity note, I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to pray. Brittany received word before church that Alicia Pletcher went into her water broke, right? Her water broke. She's a little bit early. They think things are going to be fine, and probably they'll be fine. God's in charge. But I'm going to pray over Alicia and Ben and Tammy and everybody involved right now. And then I'll close up and then we'll... Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you. And Lord, as we are talking about adversity today and we're talking about David, and Lord, we love what it represents. And Lord, we know that right now Alicia is facing some fear, and Wes and Ben and Tammy are facing some fear and facing some adversity. And but Lord, we know you're in charge. Lord, we know this is part of your plan. Lord, just be with them, comfort them, and be with the baby as he or she enters the world, and just give them health and vitality, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. But face your giants like David, full of faith, full of knowledge, knowing that God's got this. No matter what you're facing in your life today, no matter what it is, God's got it. And as the praise team is going to be here, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you don't know how to get to that faith, if you don't know, if you can't know right now that God's got it, come talk to Les, Jesse, or myself. It's quite a trip we go on as Christians. You know, I learn a lot from this guy right here, and he's been on quite a ride. If you don't know his story, come talk to him about it. He'll tell you. His story is impressive. His story is impressive. All of your stories in your Christian walk are impressive. But the most impressive thing is, God has each one of those in His hands. And He's got each one of you in His hands. So if you have that desire to make today your day, to know undoubtedly that you can slay that giant, come talk to us. We'll lead you through that. If you have a prayer concern, come. We love to pray for you. If you got a praise, we've had a couple praises today we've heard about. You know, just continue to bathe everything you have in prayer. God has got it.